take them out. And I'm excited to get into the Word this morning. Really missed Wednesday. That was weird. I don't think we've ever canceled a Sunday, have we? I think Wednesday a couple times, maybe two, three times. And, some of those times, looking back on it, we might not have needed to cancel. And then other times, we should have canceled. So, welcome to Texas, I guess, right? That's just how it is. So, we don't have any real policy about, if we're going to not have church. It is a rare thing, but just always want to check the website. If there it seems questionable, we'll do everything we can to have service. But if it's an issue, if it's dangerous, if it's going to be a problem, the servants that come and they're part of the service, if it's going to be a problem for them to come out, then we may cancel. But keep an eye on the website. We try to get the word out the best we can through email, text, Facebook, all that kind of stuff. But if you're ever wondering, check the website. So, all right. Well, man, good to be here in the house of the Lord. I really missed it. But as we get into God's word this morning, I just want to just point out one thing. This Wednesday night, going to have a kind of a impromptu prophecy update due to the situation that's going on in Egypt right now. I want to get us all up to speed as to how that relates to us and how the Bible talks about praying for the peace of Israel, the importance of that. And what's happening now is it's epic. It's heavy duty. It's so important that we realize what's going on and that we pray for the peace of Israel, and we also pray for the way our country handles the situation. And the Bible says that, or that the Pharisees were actually criticized for being able to discern the skies to see the weather patterns, but how incapable they were of discerning the times to see where the earth and Jerusalem and Israel was in the prophetic calendar and the need to understand that. So, little deviation. If encourage you to invite friends, family, people that maybe don't normally come so they can see what's going on and get an idea of how to pray for Egypt, for our country, and all those sorts of things. So, put that on your calendar. So with that, we're starting a new chapter this morning, Galatians chapter 4, and I'd like to begin a discussion in this chapter about the cross and our adoption as sons of God. That's what this chapter is about. And we're going to really focus in on this morning on the magnificence of sonship. There is a very important understanding to the individuals that were receiving this letter of what sonship meant and the implications that go with being a son of God and the identity that every believer has as to being a son of God and all that comes along with that and all that that means. We have just an amazing illustration of that you might want to go to sometime for homework. It's in 2 Samuel, the whole chapter, chapter 9. We've covered this recently on Wednesday, but it's this story of a guy named Mephibosheth. And he was a guy that was related to Saul, the King Saul. And when his kingdom was taken over by David, David now being the reigning king of Israel, he sent word out and he said, "Is there anyone of the household of Saul that I can extend kindness to?" This man, Mephibosheth, who was lame, unable to walk because his caretaker, as he was a baby, scooped him up and began to run away because the impending possible death that would occur because he was of Saul's household. As she ran, she fell, and she hurt his feet somehow, and he was lame. His name means cursed breath, and he was from a place called Lo Debar, which means without pasture, like pasture lands. It was a rocky, barren, desolate, isolated place. So this guy Mephibosheth lived there, isolated, hiding, lame, with cursed breath. And without him doing anything about that, the word came to him that King David wanted to show kindness to him. And so the end of the story reads in 2 Samuel 9, it says, "As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." An amazing picture or illustration of this whole idea of sonship. And we're going to look at that in the text. If you'll notice, in Galatians 3:29, this is where we left off last week. It says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So the whole idea, the whole discussion was the Apostle Paul trying to get those in the area of Galatia, those believers who have had received Christ by faith, who had become sons of God and received the inheritance, to try to get them to understand they did not need to go back into religion, laws, rules, ceremonies, regulations, and man-made traditions to then progress and move forward in their relationship with God. That's exactly what was happening to them as a group of people known as the Judaizers would come through to these Christian areas, these areas where people had been born again, and they would say, "Now that you're saved by faith, you now need to keep the law in order to progress as a believer." That's what this whole book is about. The whole discussion is about the fact that the cross has broken the need for the law, the externals, the rules and the regulations, and now we can live by faith and not by sight, by the Spirit and not by law. So as he's trying to get them to understand that, he now introduces this idea then of sonship. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." The passion here in Paul's voice is hard to pick up, but I sense a discussion here that is coming through personal experience of the inability of the law to do what a person was wanting the law to do. The personal experience of Paul, the grievance, the concern, the desperateness that those who had received Jesus by faith would not go back to the law, but then they would move forward as sons. Now, notice, as we develop this idea, we sort of dissect these verses. As we discuss the magnificence of sonship, notice in verse 1. In verse 1, he's pointing out this idea that under the law, we will always be underdeveloped. We will never fully grow, never fully be what we're meant to be. We will always be under what God's intention for the full expression of our person shall be. Now notice what he says. And he uses a comparison that the Jewish mind or those people in the Roman culture would understand. He says, speaking, he's connecting this to the previous verse. He says, now I say that the heir, meaning the one that has come in to the family, the heir, as long as he is a child, he doesn't differ at all from a slave, even though he's a master of all, but he's under guardians and stewards until the appointed time by the father. So what are you saying? And he's reaching into the culture here, and he's saying in a rich household, there would be slaves that would sort of run the household. And if you had a child in that household, even though he was part of the household and a son of the father of the household, as a child, he would still have to be taken care of. He would not be able to enjoy the inheritance. He would be under guard by the slaves. They would take care of him. They would be like nannies or teachers or caretakers, daycare workers. They would be in the household providing, taking care of, teaching, disciplining. And Paul is saying that's what the law is like. Even though the Jews had a heritage genetically in faith, that's all that was. If they remained as children, meaning remaining under the legal requirements of the law or under the requirements of the religious ceremonies that the Judaizers were trying to put upon them as burdens, then they would always be in a state of really just a child being taken care of by guardians and stewards, never being able to cash the check, never being able to enjoy the actual inheritance. So reaching into that analogy, we find some amazing truths. And the first thing I'd like to point out to you here is that our magnificence in the sonship means, first of all, that we are free then to develop as sons, as insiders. Now that tells us then that the law, it only brings us to a certain point. Never a point of full development, never the point of actually being spiritual, never the point of having a connection with God that's based on a relationship. It would never get us to that point. It would always be a relationship that would be based on external things, on outside things. So the development as a son, then, we have to know that the law only brings us to the relationship. We never receive our inheritance. We never become fully who we are intended to be because we're still missing the most critical thing that makes a human being incomplete, and that's the Spirit. So the Spirit is what makes us complete. And so we're never able to develop the gifts of the Spirit, which are given by God at the moment that we're converted, born again, are never there. The fruit of the Spirit is never there. The direction and the leading and the guidance of the Spirit is never there. And so we're always incomplete. So that's what he's saying, that if we have any idea that performance of religious duties and activities will make us more complete, more holy, or more a son of God, then we've stunted the possibility of our growth. Because the law can never do what only the Spirit can do. It's sort of like a fireplace without a fire. It was like a shell without its contents. See, what a lot of people don't understand is we are not a body with the Spirit. We are a spirit with a body. The Spirit is who we really are. And so we begin to understand what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. He said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Because if we're holding on to the flesh, the self, the external worldly things, then we're never really who we are supposed to be. But then he says, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will actually save his life. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? So the whole point then was to remove any ideas of a legal relationship, an external relationship with God. Now, when I read that, I think, man, that is so great. I'm free now to really develop into who God called me to be. I can be fully me because now the Spirit, that which was missing before, has filled my heart and I'm a complete person now. And now I have the opportunity to develop and grow as that person. Now, as he develops this idea, you'll notice in verse 3, he says, now, even so, based on what he just said, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. So the second thing we learn here as we develop here is now we're free not only to develop as sons, but now we're free to learn as sons. See, what's happening here, you'll notice when he says elements of the world, that word element is a word that means like soldiers lining up or words lining up or letters lining up. It was a word that would be very linear. It was a word that would speak of cause and effect. Many people have the idea of karma. What you put out in the world is what you will get back. I don't think we really want that. But see, the understanding here is there's a deception going on here. That people that view relationship with God based on the way the system of the world works, in that it's cause and effect, it's linear, it's ABC, it's direct, they're missing something very critical and very valuable. It's a humanistic, naturalistic approach to salvation. So what he's saying, we get more insight from Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, where he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So that is a statement that says our worldview is being shaped by the world's philosophy. Now that is so critical to understand, because we are seeing our nation in particular at such a crossroads. And that idea that we find here is infiltrating into the churches, where now the approach of the church, the philosophy of the church, is being shaped more from worldly philosophies and worldly principles than it is from the Word of God. So what it is now, it's a compromise. It's saying, well, they're doing it and it's working for them. It's the idea that the end justifies the means. It's the idea that truth isn't so important as long as the result happens the way we want it to happen. Do you see the implications here? Do you see how important this philosophy and understanding is? So what Paul is saying here is that now our position has changed, and now we're not outsiders looking in, but we're insiders looking out. So now our view and our frame of reference is always, always, always shaped by the Word of God. And if something doesn't measure up to the Word of God, it's garbage. We don't want it. Paul would say it's dung or rubbish. That's what it is. And here he says that that philosophy of the world is not according to Christ. And he says, don't let anyone cheat you according to these traditions of men. So what happens here in our verse now is we have had a change to where now we are actually sons. And we have come to a place where the law, which is the ABCs of the story, is not the story. It's just the ABCs of the story. The ABCs, they only give us that direct cause and effect relationship, but the ABCs don't introduce us to the cause and effect. That's different. As sons now, we sit on the lap of Jesus. We know Him. We know the Alpha and the Omega, the A to the Z, the all-encompassing alphabet, and the one who is the living Word who puts those letters together and makes the story. So, with our relationship with God, the dots are connected, the gaps are filled in, and now it's about knowing the person. And as we know the person of Jesus Christ, everything else then fits into place. So now as sons of God, now we're free then to learn of God. We're free to be His children, sitting on His lap, hearing from God, allowing Him to lead and guide us from His perspective and not our own. Isn't it good to be a son? Now look in verse 4. In verse 4 then, he talks about the importance of our liberty, of how we're free to now liberate as a son. I think it's interesting that having liberal ideas about the Bible, liberal ideas about God, and a liberal viewpoint, a secular viewpoint of life, how unliberating that really is. How it really brings us into this huge bondage, spider web, entanglement, which makes it very difficult to get out of. Now, what's interesting about our country is that all of the indicators, socioeconomically, spiritually, all different ways you can look at our country, were all progressing forward until 1963. In 1963, we begin to see a downgrade of morality, an increase in teen suicides, an increase of violent crimes, and a dramatic decrease even in SAT scores. Do you know what happened in 1963? The Bible was banned from schools. And that's where we see a plummet of our society. That was the beginning of the condition that we're in now. Interesting, huh? So true liberty, true freedom, really is to be delivered from the bondage of sin and conformity to this world. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, but, this is the hinge where this whole thing changes. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, there needs to be made, which often isn't made, a distinction between a child of God and a son of God. Those are different. A lot of times we use those interchangeably. But being a child of God has to do more with our position. Our position being brought into the family, being part of the family of God. Now, being a son of God has to do more than with the privileges of that position. It's the privileges of the birthright. It's the privileges of being an heir. It's a privilege in the word son is used because it was the firstborn son that would be the direct heir, the one who would receive all of the inheritance and the blessing of the family. Now, what's being said here about being a son has much to do then with the freedom that is given now and the privileges given to the actual son, the blessings and the privilege of that adoption. Calvary was the turning point. At the cross was when everything dramatically changed. That's where religion became relationship. That's where an outsider became an insider. That's where external became internal. That's where two became one, where bondage became freedom, and where disadvantage became privilege. This is what the Apostle Paul is trying to get those in the area of Galatia to understand. Now that they're children of God by their birth, which came spiritually through faith, now they need to enjoy their position as a son of God, to receive their inheritance. And as he discusses that, he's talking now about true freedom. He's talking about the opportunities that are granted to a son that had never occurred before. The opportunity now to partake of the divine nature of God, where God has completely made us new and completely made us his. So as he liberates us now, he's liberating us from all of those external things. So that what is left is for us just to be sons and daughters of God. But see, that dramatically changes everything. To our minds, to the Jewish minds, to the Roman mind, that what Paul is saying, that now we are not just people who relate to God in an outsider way, but now we are his offspring spiritually. We are one with him. He treats us as children and he cares for us as children, and we develop and grow under the spiritual guidance and development as children of God. So as they would understand and realize this, they would understand now, I don't want to go back to being an outsider. I don't want to go back to trying to be good and holy and religious. I don't want to have a mechanical relationship with God. I don't want to go through the motions. And many people that do that, they just stop going to church. You talk to people and they say, yeah, I used to go to church. Well, what happened? I talked to a lady the other day that was a Seventh-day Adventist. She grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist church. And it was just the legalism and the rules and the heaviness of the box that she was put in it that caused her just to walk away and say, I can't do this. But Jesus is saying, I'm not like that. I came to get rid of the externals to bring you into an internal. I came to allow you into the throne room of grace. I'm bringing you in as a son, as a child, to eat at my banquet table, and that never gets tiresome. And I really believe that all of us need to be passionately, deeply in prayer for our community, because there are thousands out there that at one time used to go to church and church burned them out. It's because the externals, is because the outward pressure, is because of the judgment, it was because of the heavy burdens placed on them. And God has brought us here to free people from that bondage and say, just come in and be a son. Come in and be a daughter. Enjoy the sweet fellowship with the Father. That never gets tiring. Isn't it good to be a son? Now, look at verse 6. In verse 6, we find out now that we're free to love as a son. Now, that's a lot different, isn't it? The love in a parent-child relationship from both ways is completely different than an outsider's love. Now, I know when my kids were real little, I did change a few diapers. And I wouldn't say I enjoyed it, but it wasn't that bad. Now, you ask me to change one of my friend's kids' diapers, okay, that's a problem. It's not my kid. And then when you have little kids, all the stuff they do to you, you don't get anything from them. They spit on you, they throw up on you, they go to the bathroom on you. You have to care for them constantly, but you still love them. What is that? But you don't have to, you usually don't feel the same about somebody else's kid. This is the point here, that now we're free to love as children. Notice what he says. In verse 6, he says, and because you are sons, so there's a direct relationship here. Do you see that? Because you are sons, there's the direct relationship. Now God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So sonship love is a love of closeness, a love of connection, and it's a love of intimacy. That's what's being expressed here. That's completely different than an outsider type of love. And you'll notice that all man-made religions and cults in our world, they don't have this. They don't talk about this. It's more about what you do for that God. It's how you work for that God and how your efforts might cause you to be acceptable to that God. Christianity is different. Christianity is we love Him because what? Because He first loved us. Christianity is nothing originating from us. but all originating from God, and we just respond to that. It's normal and natural for human beings to respond to love, to respond to kindness, to respond to goodness, to respond to gentleness, to respond to joy. We do that, and that's all we do. As sons, we just are those living under the sonship, living under the glory, living under the privileges and the blessings of the position that we now have in Christ, that we are rich in Christ, fulfilled in Christ. And notice now the importance, and this goes all the way back to the development of mankind and the purpose of mankind as God created man in his own image, and he breathed his own breath into man, and he put man in a perfect environment to enjoy the intimacy. Man was not clothed. Man was there just simply him before God, walking in the coolness of the day in fellowship, intimacy, and relationship. When sin came in, that intimacy was broken. When Jesus came back and died on the cross for our sins, he didn't do that to reinstitute more religion. He did that to reinstitute intimacy. He did that to reinstitute, we don't need to hide from God, but now we can walk with him again in fellowship, koinonia, and communion in the cool of the day. And that's what Christianity is all about. There's nothing else. There's no more stuff to do. That's it. So now we're free to love. And I want to show you then the connection here. This is very important. The connection between love and the Spirit. We know the fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit is love. So you can't divorce the two. For us to know, understand, relish in, walk, and experience the love of God, we do that by walking in the Spirit. Now, listen to this statement. It's from Ephesians 3:14, where Paul is praying for the church, and his prayer is that God would grant us, according to God's riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So Paul's praying for the church. Oh, Lord, please strengthen the church with your Spirit. Please build the Spirit in their inner person. Why? Because that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. This is Paul praying for the church. Lord, let them be strengthened by your Spirit, so they can know the love of God which passes knowledge. Do you know that's why we're here? This is what this body has been founded on. This is our prayer. Nothing more, nothing less, that people would be strengthened by God through the Spirit, that people would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? Who wants rules and regulations and legalism and all this other stuff? Just give me Jesus. That's what Paul is driving home in the last part. In verse 7, he says, now we're free to live as a son. The lifestyle of a son in verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave under the law, being told what to do, being under control and constraint. He says you're not that anymore, but now you're a son. And what he's talking about is the presentation of an adult son. Adult son who has passed the time for need of nurturing, discipline, and care. And now it's a son of sort of this come of age. A son who now has taken the rightful position and now can receive the fullness of his inheritance. And that's done by the Spirit. It's not a chronological thing. It's not a time thing. It's by a position thing, as our position is in Christ. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now notice here, one comparison of two things. The difference between a slave and a son. Religion makes people slaves. Religion tries to externally compel or force people to obey its rules. That's what a slave is. A son is completely different. Now, four comparisons, and then we'll be finished. One, a son has the nature of the father, whereas a slave does not. That means that, as we saw, God's actually given us inside of us the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit doing? It cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. It directs us into our sonship, into that relationship, that intimacy, that now we actually have the nature of God. And when we conduct ourselves in a way that's different than the nature of God, then now that's when we begin to walk in sin. It's because we're behaving in a way contrary to our nature. Now, as believers, our nature is to desire the things of God, to hunger for God, to cry out to God, to want to walk with Him and just to simply walk in His graces and mercies as sons. So that's what's different. Our nature now is one that desires God, whereas before our nature didn't. The second thing is now God's role in our life is one as a father versus one as a master. So we don't operate in our relationship with God as, again, in an external way, but we have the intimacy with God which drives our behavior. Another thing, the difference between a slave and a son is a slave does things because of love, a son does things because of love. A slave does things because of fear. And that's what religions do. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. It's that ABC, that elementary principles of the world, cause and effect. You do this, this happens. You don't do this, this happens. That completely changed when we became sons. We do a lot of interesting things as parents to our kids that aren't always cause and effect, because we love them. But see, God is motivating behavior through love, not through external force, pressure, guilt, or compulsion. But He always drives us to the cross to appreciate and enjoy His love, which would cause a natural response to want to walk and share and give out that love that we enjoy. And then the last thing, the difference between a son and a slave, a son then receives the inheritance. A slave remains in the same condition that they have always remained in. Whew, isn't it good to be a son? Now, as we finish this morning, my hope and my prayer is that from this point forward, religion will be unsatisfactory. Rules, legalism, all that will not be satisfactory. But you and I will once again come back to the cross, open our arms wide open, embrace the love of God to the fullest extent. And I guarantee you, when we're at the cross at Calvary, nothing else will do except for our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just give me Jesus. How about you? Isn't it good to be a son? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this morning, and I thank you for these precious people who are here, and people who you died for, people who you love, people who you have given so much, Lord. You've given it all. And Lord, you desire now to lead them by your Spirit. Lord, I want to pray for those of us here today that we would be led by your Spirit, Lord. That we would come to a place of brokenness and humility, a place of dependence and trust. Lord, that those things that we put in our life that are actually barriers, Lord, barriers to you, we just want to denounce them now, Lord, and we want to give them to you by your Spirit and crucify them, Lord. Let us as a body come back to Calvary, Lord. Come back to the place where you demonstrated your love. I thank you for our position as your children, and I thank you for the privilege to be your sons. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning who has never come in to a relationship with you. I pray for anybody who has never received you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. I pray for anybody, Lord, who is still under the penalty and the confines and the restrictions of the law. And Father, I know, as your word says, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Lord, we know that your word says that the wages of sin is death. But we thank you, Lord, that you demonstrated your love, that while we were sinners, you died for us. And that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord would be saved. There's only two type of people in this world, people who are sons of God and people who aren't. If you're here this morning and you've never received your sonship, if you never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right here, right now, by simply raising your hand and saying, Jesus, I want to be your son. I want to receive forgiveness of my sins. I want to be found when I was lost. If anybody here would like to do that, just raise your hand so we can pray for you. For the rest of us, if we are sons, I want to pray that we will start from this point on brand new, fresh, rededicated, and renewed as we come to the cross and we say, Lord, I just want to be your son. I want to live as your son. And I want to be free from all the other things. That's you this morning. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Amen. Amen. Me too. Amen. Amen. So good. Lord, you're so good. Lord, I want to pray for those who raise their hands, Lord. I pray that today would be a new day, a fresh day, a day of enjoying their sonship. I thank you, Lord, how you've made everything new. And I thank you for the permission to come close as we want, to even sit on your lap, to call you Daddy, to call you Papa, to feel your embrace, to enjoy your spirit and the privileges of our sonship. I pray for those who raise their hands that they would sit at the banquet table and enjoy sweet, sweet fellowship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Guys, we're going to have prayer counselors up front. If anybody would like prayer about anything, come forward as we sing this last song. There'll be people ready to receive you, to lay hands on you, to pray for you. Don't miss the opportunity to receive prayer. God bless you guys. Have a great week and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Love you guys.